Greetings, and welcome to this, the second in our three studies on Revelation 12:11. Shall we repeat the verse together as a reminder of what our studies are all about? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And in our discussions, now we're going to have a look at the second part of that verse, and by the word of their testimony. And really, as we will see that, as we go through the study, this part of the verse relates to life through the Spirit. You will remember in our first study, we had a look at the way of salvation, the sacrifice that our Jesus made for us on the cross, the pain, the agony that he went through, that we cannot just imagine in our minds. We're just not capable of it. But he went through for us. His life was sacrificed for us. His blood was spilled for us. And all that we had to do to achieve salvation was to ask him for it. All we had to do was ask him for it. I hope you have done that. I hope you have done that. Because if you haven't, you'll find it fairly difficult to understand this next study. Because this study is based on the fact that we are saved. This study looks at the second step in our Christian life. So many Christians think that the Christian life begins and ends with salvation. But that's just not right, my friend. The Christian life only starts with salvation. As this verse points out, there is really a three-stage process in our Christian life. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus dying, by salvation, and then by the word of their testimony. And finally, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So we are going to have a look in this study at the second stage of our Christian walk, where we go on in our life, where we develop a closer relationship with Jesus through his Holy Spirit, where we learn more about him, learn more about living for him, so that we are able to apply the salvation that we were given that day nearly 2,000 years ago on that hill. In our study, we're first of all going to have a look at man. Who and what is man? Because it is essential, if we are to really understand our faith, that we have an understanding of who and what we are. Then we're going to have a look at living the Christian life, and in particular, how Jesus told us to live it. And we'll look at the vexing question of our inability to live up to the standards that he requires of us. And then we will follow this by looking at God's provision for his own, the Holy Spirit. And finally, we will continue our story of the two mariners. When I finished preparing the written booklet for this study, I suddenly realized that what the Lord had revealed to me to share with you in the study was identical to the story, the second part of the story of the two mariners. And yet the Lord gave me the story of the two mariners well before I wrote this study. So it gave me a little confidence to share what I have with you today, because the Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord knows what he's doing. And he will lead and guide us through our lives if we are prepared to let him do it. Shall we commence our study with a word of prayer? O Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you today as sinners. Save sinners, Lord. Save by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Lord, we realize we are not worthy of salvation, but that by your grace you gave it to us. And we are so grateful for that, Lord, and we thank you. And in return, Lord, now we would just like to study your word, Lord, so that we may develop a better understanding of how you wish us to live our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you will reveal to us both as we go through the study new visions, new horizons, Lord, of you. And that, Lord, you will help us to apply these horizons to our life, Lord. Oh, Lord, we need help. We can't achieve these things by ourselves. We have tried, Lord, and it's just not possible. We know that. So, Lord, we just pray that as we go through our study now, that you will reveal to us the way of you, Lord, and show us, Lord, how we can live it. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. If you'd like to turn over your page to the table entitled, What is Man? Don't be too horrified when you look at it. It's a tremendous amount of detail there, isn't there? And we could, in fact, spend the whole 6 hours of study we have together on the tapes just going over this one table. But we're not going to do that. Don't worry, we're not going to do that. So what I would like to do is just briefly go over the outline of this table, just to briefly explain what is man, and then let you study at your leisure the details of the table. You see, according to the Bible, a three-part God created a three-part man with a three-part soul in the spiritual, not physical, of course, likeness of himself. As the basis for our study here, I'd like you to look up the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 23. Because this particular verse forms the basis of our belief, of our understanding of what man is. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your whole spirit, soul and body. That's how we were created, my friend. We were created with three parts to us, weren't we? A body, a soul, and a spirit. And our soul also has three parts. Our soul consists of mind, emotions, and will. As you can see there, there are numerous references, which, because of time, I can't share with you as we go through the tape. But I would like you, when we have finished, to stop and confirm what I've said. You never know, I may be talking a load of rubbish. But I would like you to stop and confirm what has been said through the scriptures. So what do we have? The human description of man. What does the man in the street, the non-Christian, recognize as being man? Well, first of all, he recognizes a body, flesh, blood, bones, organs. I think everybody concedes that we have a body. And then he recognizes that we have a mind and emotions and will, even if he doesn't admit to us having a soul. But in a Christian sense, we have a soul. Now, there can be confusion in the Bible because in the Hebrew, the word heart can often be substituted for soul, meaning the total inner being of man. So very often in the Bible, where you see the word heart, you can substitute that for the word soul. And this does give rise to occasional problems because our definition of heart is different. We look at heart as being of the emotions, don't we? Whereas the Hebrews looked as heart as being the total inner being of man. So our mind consists of our thought process, our intellect, which is our thinker, if you like. Then we have our emotions, which in the human sense we regard as our heart, our feelings. And finally, we have our will, which is our means of choice, our means of determination. It is what causes us to do things. It's been called our doer by some people. So we have a three-part soul, a three-part personality, a three-part nature or character of mind, emotions and will. And then we get the real problem in the human description of man, because generally people do not recognize the spirit as being a valid part of the human makeup. But I feel, my friend, that this is probably why psychologists and psychiatrists have not had huge amounts of success in dealing with the problems that they are trained to deal with, because they do not recognize, on the whole, the spirit. And in a Christian sense, the spirit is a essential, integral part of our makeup. So what happened before man's fall? How was man made then? Well, in his body, it was perfect. Adam was created perfect, had no sickness, no pain, no decay. Adam would have lived forever had he not sinned. And then you had his personality, his soul. His mind was centered on God. His emotions were for God. And he had a free will, because that was part of God's makeup, wasn't it, of man? He didn't want a robot, remember? We looked at that in our first study. He wanted someone who would follow him by his own free will, his own choice. So he had free will. But before the fall, he followed God's will for him. And in his spirit area of his being, he was full of God's breathed-in spirit. Genesis 2:25 tells us about that. He was full of God's spirit. So what happened at the fall and after the fall? Well, man's body became subject to sickness, pain, and death. And we all know about that, don't we? We all have sickness. We all have trials of pain. And we certainly all know that eventually we will die. We know that we will die. Before the fall, man wouldn't die. But now our earthly body is only a temporary home for us. And when we die, our body will disappear back to the earth. And our soul went through a change also. Because our personality at conception now is a slave to sin. We have no choice in that. Adam and Eve made the choice for us. They determined that we would now be a slave to sin. And that's how we are born. Our mind is steeped in natural sinful thoughts. Our emotions are oriented towards self-satisfaction and personal pleasure. And our will is related towards ourselves, towards achievement, self-achievement that is, towards doing things in our own strength. And our spirit, or God's spirit to be more precise, was removed by God from man. Because God couldn't and wouldn't live with sin. God couldn't and wouldn't live with sin. But he did leave with us a conscience. Because without a conscience, we wouldn't have been able to exercise our free will. We would have only had the sin side of our nature. But our conscience was left with us for the purpose of giving us our free will. So what happens when we become a born-again Christian? Well, our body is still subject to sickness, pain, and death, isn't it? Although it may be healed at God's will. We'll look a little more at that later. And our personality. We still had our sinful personality at conception. But God's Spirit is now working on our personality, on our soul, to change it. And my friend, if there is any revelation in this table, it's really in the highlighted box in the below there, which shows that our mind is hope-centered. Our emotions are faith-centered, and our will is love-centered. And this has tremendous implications for us. And we will study this in greater detail shortly. But if you can just start to think about that, about our mind being hope-centered, about our faith being emotion-centered, and about our will being love-centered. Of course, our faith is reflected in hope and love. And without faith, there can be no hope or love. But love and hope relate primarily to the mind and to the will respectively, whereas faith relates to the emotions or the heart as we understand it. Primarily. Now the love we're talking about here is not the Greek word phileo, which expresses friendly affection or falling in love as we would have it, but agapeo, the commitment of devotion that is directed by the will and can be commanded as a duty. You see, the understanding of love in those biblical times, in that word that's used throughout the Bible, is quite different to the word that we understand in our Western society. Love is a word that has many meanings. English is pretty restrictive in that it just uses the one word for several different meanings. So we need to go back to the Greek and have a look at what it really does mean. And the word love in the Bible comes from that word agapeo, which, remember, is that commitment of devotion that is directed by the will and can be commanded as a duty. So that's why love is will-related and not heart-related as we would think in the natural self. But more on that later. And what happens to our spirit, or God's spirit? See, God can return in the form of his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And why can he do that? Because we have been forgiven our sins. And the spirit won't live with sin. God won't live with sin. But because we have been forgiven our sin, God is prepared to return to us in the form of his Holy Spirit. Great, isn't it? Is it starting to make sense? Can you see God's plan? Nothing is left to chance in God. God planned everything. He planned the creation. He knew what was going to happen. And he planned the way back to him again. It's all there. Just for us to find out. It's all contained in his word. But we do have to look for it. We do have to look for it. And then we have to understand it. So what happens to us when we die? We know our body goes from earth to earth, dust to dust, and ash to ash. Our body, because it is sinful, even after we are saved, we still experience sin, don't we? So our body is of no use to the Lord. And our body will return to the earth from whence it came. So what happens to our soul? our spirit-changed personality. Well, our spirit-changed personality, our soul, awaits God's judgment. And yes, my friend, we will be judged. Christians will be judged. Not on their salvation, but on the works that they have done. And our soul goes to heaven. And what happens to our spirit, or God's spirit? Well, God's spirit, when we die, returns to him. It was never ours anyway. It was God living in us, and God returns to God. And what is our future promise? Our future promise is that one day we will receive our eternal resurrection body. A body which has no pain, no aging, no sickness, and no death. Can you imagine that? Boy, I'm looking forward to that day, and I'm sure many of you are too. Many of you who are suffering, pain, the effects of aging, the knowledge that we can't do now what we used to be able to do when we were younger, and the frustration of it, the real frustration of it. But, my friend, there is a promise that will be kept. And what is this body going to be like? We don't exactly know, but the nearest we can get to envisaging it is the resurrection body of Jesus. We know that he had a physical body because people could put their hands into the nail marks on his hands and into the hole on his side. We know that Jesus could pass through walls. And we know that Jesus ate, because he did eat with people after the resurrection. So we have some idea of what our body may be like. But we are promised that it will be a great and glorious body, and that is something for us to look forward to, isn't it? And then, what's going to happen to our soul? Our spirit-changed personality will be judged and reward given. Many Christians don't think about this, and we'll have a look at this in our later study if we get a chance. But our soul will be judged and reward given. And what are we to do? We are to rule with God as sons of God. That's our promise. To rule with God as sons of God. Can you even start to get a handle on that? That's just beyond belief, really, isn't it? But that is a promise of God. That's a promise of God. And just as a little aside, God isn't male or female. God is both, male and female. So when we come to rule with God, there'll be no distinction between the sexes. There'll be no male or female, because God is both male and female. And what happens to the Spirit? Well, the Spirit becomes an integral part of God. And that is a wonderful promise, my friend. The future that we have to look forward to is just so amazing that we just cannot appreciate it. We just cannot understand it in our human level of understanding. We are not destined just to live in a hotel in heaven as guests of God forever and ever. Amen. No, my friend, we are to become one with God, and we are to rule with God as sons of God. We are to be brothers with Christ. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise we have from our Lord. And how often we let him down in our life, don't we? Would you like now to turn off your tape and take as much time as you need to go over this table thoroughly, to look up all the Bible references, just to check me out? I need checking out, you know. I can certainly make mistakes. Certainly I'm not perfect. But also by reading the Bible, you will let the Spirit work in your mind and in your emotions and on your will, so that the understanding that you get will be one that you can apply to your life. If we don't understand what we are, it is impossible for us to move on in the Lord. We may say we have faith, but faith based on understanding, a foundation of understanding, is far more certain and far more able to be translated into a life that is worthy of God. If we don't understand, we cannot apply. That applies in many things, whether it's of this world or of heaven. If we don't understand things, we cannot properly apply them. So please take as much time as you need to look at what is contained on this table and to get that understanding that God would wish you to have. So just turn off the tape now and come back when you're ready. Thank you for doing that. I can hear you saying perhaps, well, that's fine in theory. That's fine, let's look at mankind as a whole, but how do I fit into this? How do I as an individual relate to all this? While it's helped my overall understanding of man, how do I act? How do I react in my life? And what causes me to do the things that I do? Well, I'd like to have a closer look at that, to apply that table to you and to me as an individual. So if we have a look at the section entitled, Who is Man? And we see there again in the heading that God created a three-part man with a three-part soul. Remember, the number of God is three, and God very often does things in threes. So we have our body. Man's perfect body at creation became subject to sickness, pain and death at the fall of man. You and I both know about that, don't we? Nobody can deny that. Can deny that with aging, sickness, and the pain that goes with it, that one day we will die. So we have a body. And this body is merely a container for the two most important parts of our being, our spirit and our soul. If you have a look at the diagram on the right-hand side of the page, you'll see that our self, you and me, is illustrated there. Our makeup is illustrated there, with the outside ring being our body. The middle rings being our soul, and the center of the diagram being our spirit. So I hope that might just give you something to base your thoughts on in perhaps a little more concrete manner as we go through our study from here on. It was a great revelation to me to see something like this laid out, something similar to this laid out in some teaching that I had. And very often, if we can look at something as well as hear, it makes our understanding a lot greater, doesn't it? So here we have this diagram of us. We know that our body is only worth a few dollars in the chemicals that it contains. Yet, for the time that we are on earth, it is a precious and valuable container for us, isn't it? It is subject to sickness. That is the price of sin, the price we all have to pay for sin. We can't get out of that. That's it. We have to accept it. We have to accept it. God in His power will heal us at His will at times, but in the end, we will die. So what happened to our spirit at the fall of man? At that time, God withdrew His spirit, but He left man with a conscience so that he could still exercise his free will. His free will to choose between God and Satan. Without a conscience, there would be only one choice, sin. By removing His spirit, God created a vacuum at the very core of our lives. And what happens with a vacuum? Well, a vacuum will draw air towards itself, in the natural and in the spiritual. Satan inhabits the atmosphere. Did you realize that? We like to have a look up Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, we will see that. Let us start at verse 1, shall we? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So there we have it, in black and white, in the book of Ephesians here, that Satan inhabits the atmosphere. And this added to my clarity of thinking, because it shows the spiritual battle in a very graphic way, the spiritual battle that is there, that we know influences our life, but perhaps we don't know how it does. So, at conversion, God gives us back His Holy Spirit to fill this vacuum that was left when His Spirit departed from us. And what happens with our vacuum? The vacuum that was there is filled. It draws in the air because pressures try to equalize, don't they? So the vacuum that is in our spirit tends to draw sin into our body and into our soul. At conversion, as I said, God gives us back His Holy Spirit to fill the vacuum. And therefore our sin level reduces, as there is no longer a vacuum to attract it. Sin, however, of course, does not disappear. We all know that. And Paul faced that as well in Romans chapter 7 and verse 20. He said, I do what I do not want to do. I do what I do not want to do. And how often do we do what we don't want to do? For me, that still happens pretty often. Probably for you too. Because Satan is still bombarding us with sin from outside our body. And sin is still entrenched in our soul. The only way we can rid ourselves of sin is to release the Spirit within us to work on our soul. Can you see that from the diagram at the bottom of the page? We have our body, our soul, and the Spirit. The Spirit endeavoring to work outwards into our soul and into our body, and Satan still attacking us from the air. So we have that battle going on within us continually, and this will continue until the day that we die. Satan isn't going to disappear just because we are saved. But we have the power of God living within us to battle against Satan. And ultimately, our aim must be to overcome him.
Would you please now turn over your tape to side 2? Thank you.